Week we talked about what has happened to us in Christ. That was the sermon that I had first intended to have a 22-part sermon, and Alex wouldn't let me, so I had to cut it back to 10. But this week we focus more on who in fact Jesus is and what he has done. It too is in light of walking in balance with who we are and what God has done. This today is what Jesus is and what he has done. So why do we need this? Part of the reason is because of the notion of liberalism, what we're very often taught in the world about who Jesus is and who God is and what Christianity is all about, also known as secular humanism. And here are some of the trappings of it. They will argue that true religion is the way of Christ, not any particular doctrines about Christ. They would say that Jesus Christ was a good man, probably the best man that ever lived, but not God. They will argue that Jesus Christ died for our example only, a good life, a sacrificial life, imitate his life. They would say that man is the unfortunate victim of heredity and environment, but through self-culture and self-effort, he can save himself. And then I have a quote up here by H. Richard Niebuhr. This embodies secular humanism. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's what liberalism is all about. There is therefore never any need for Jesus to be anything but a man misunderstood. That's liberalism, secular humanism. But what does the Bible say? That's where we're going this morning. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. Who is this Jesus? I walk to work. I do this thing now. I have a Fitbit that my daughter bought me for Christmas and a year ago that I try to get steps, and I have to work at it really hard, and I have to walk whenever possible. Well, I walked to work last Wednesday, right, walking down Fifth Street, and I'm looking down, and I see in the sidewalk that there's something written in the sidewalk that it was apparently when the concrete was soft, and it said, "Hail Satan," right out here on Fifth Street. So it reminds me again that the battle we're about is a real one. It really is real. And I'm going to begin with a Budak this morning. I'm going to start with it. It's not particularly reverent or spiritual, but it helps us to remember who is this Jesus. I was able to use this all week, just this simple Budak of Rich Hero. That is R-I-C-H-H-R, the hero that we don't use the E and the O. I'll show you in a minute why I use the word hero on that last one. But let's begin this Rich Hero with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to use it, remember it, apply it to our lives. Open us up to understand this passage of Scripture so that we might come to grips further, deeper, strengthen our understanding of who is this Jesus presented in the Bible. Guide us and direct us. Open us up to see. In Jesus' name, amen. So I used hero because of this, number one. Who is this Jesus? The first thing is he is a rescuer from darkness. That's the R. We're going to walk through this Budak. And I'm going to ask you after church about this Budak. You're going to remember this. This one's going to be better than, "Oh, I rest, fool." Omniscient, holy, immutable, you know, the attributes of this one, this will work. Because I want you to be able to remember from this passage, because I think it is so dynamic. It's a life-changing passage of who is this Jesus. First off, he's a rescuer from darkness. Verse 13, Colossians 1. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Rescued comes from the verb Hruomai, and it comes across Hiruo. And Hiruo comes straight into our language, hero. That's where we get the word. If you were to look up into Webster's dictionary of words, and it would look for the root of the word hero, it would throw you back to the Greek, to this word. So that's why I've used hero in my Budak. He is the rich hero. The R of rich is what? The first R. He's a rescuer. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. We see this word, the same word, rescue, in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? That's our word. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we're in a war. And we are set free, we are rescued from the whole domain of darkness. And that darkness is real. We find it in Ephesians chapter 6, where we put on the full armor of God, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these dominion, this dominion of darkness. We'll see these demons and angels referred to later on, even in our passage. We sometimes think our conflicts are about people. And about physical things, usually it's people. But the conflicts are bigger than that. The conflicts we entertain are spiritual. We're in a spiritual war. Before Christ, we were confined to that authority of the devil. That domain of darkness is real. This is in Luke 22, when they're coming to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come up against him, "While I was with you in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." Those religious folk were still in the power of darkness. Religion doesn't set us free. Christ is the rescuer. He is the one who set us free. Darkness shouldn't surprise us. We see it all over Scripture. Right in the third chapter of John, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world. That light is Jesus. But this hour, but men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The world is in darkness. They don't know it, but we know it because we have the light. And we can proclaim in our own lives, first of all, who is this Jesus? He is a rescuer from that domain of darkness. And not only did he deliver us out of that darkness, but he also put us into the kingdom of his Son. We have a kingdom of light. I used to, there's floating around, I haven't heard it for years now, but a definition of justified, justification, justified. And it was stated, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Clever. It's partly true. But justification is even better than that. Not only are we made right with God, but we are clothed with his righteousness. We've been plucked out of this domain of darkness, this whole realm, and placed into a kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. First off, of this rich hero, there are various superheroes in comic books, Marvel comics and stuff. Do you know the identity of Bruce Wayne? You know who that is? Batman. Good. Bruce Wayne is Batman. Who's Banner? Who's Banner? The Hulk. How about Peter Parker? Spider-Man. Right. Well, those are their identities. Well, we're looking at the identity of a superhero. We're looking at the identity of this Jesus. Not only is he a rescuer from us out of darkness, but what's the next letter got to be? The letter I, because we're looking at a rich hero. Number two, he is the image of God. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The damage of liberalism, it is it inflates man and deflates Jesus. But Jesus here is the very image of God. Hebrews 1 states it this way. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, that is God, and upholds all things by the word of his power. God the Father is invisible. So Jesus is that visible representation of the Father. That's the meaning of glory or glorified. It simply means to make visible. It's what we're placed here for. It's what the church is placed here for. We'll see it a little bit too when we were talking about him as the head. But Jesus is the image of God. Of all visible created things, he is first place. He is preeminent. He was not created. He's existed forever. But he is preeminent over that creation. He is the image of God. We see it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is deity in the flesh. But then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, that image of the invisible God. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see it also in Philippians 2. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, to be grasped, then emptied himself. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything we could know of God is embodied in this one. The devil's plan is to always obscure that, to always bring Jesus down to our level. But we're lifting him up for who he really is. He is the rich hero. We've got an R, which is he is a what? Rescuer. He is I, who is the image of the invisible God. Number three, he's creator. This is Jesus we're talking about. He is creator of the universe. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. That's the whole spirit world of angels and demons. He didn't create demons. He created angels and they fell. All things have been created through him and for him. There are many, even Christian cults, that argue that Jesus is not God. Well, here it is. He's the creator of everything. We know that God created the universe, and here it says that it is Jesus. It's not unclear. We see it in Hebrews 1 again, talking about Jesus again. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. John 1:3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. If anything was created, Jesus did it. Even that spiritual realm, there are demons, there are idols in the world, they are real. God created all angelic realms. But then Satan rebelled. He stood up and said, I will be like the Most God. And he took a third of the angels with him, which we now call demons. We see it in 1 Corinthians 8. Therefore, concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, so indeed there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. He's the creator. Demons are real. Satanism is real and is powerful. And we're in a war. We don't see it. We tend to take it for granted that, you know, everything's good. The world out here is light. Everybody's good. Everybody has a piece of God. All things going smoothly. But we know it isn't true, because we see death and we see wars and we see horrible things because of Satan. Jesus created everything. Rich hero. We're looking at the R is he is a rescuer from that domain of darkness. We see the I, that he is the image of the invisible God. And we see the C, that he is creator of the universe. Leads also to number 4, which has to be what letter? H. He is the holder of the universe together. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create this entire universe that the world throws up as just happened by chance, but he even holds it together. And this is Jesus. That some people want to lay him out as that weak, frail, hippie Jesus, the pictures of him on the cross, that one little trickle of blood. In the garden, they send over 1,000 people, probably 2,000 guards and chief priests and onlookers to come and arrest Jesus, our frail hippie Jesus in the garden. This is it, John 18. So Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered and said, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them literally, "I am." Now, I know you could translate that phrase, "I am he." But what Jesus said here is just simply, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. There's all these leaders, all these soldiers, powerful people coming to arrest him. All he says is, "I am." "Who are you looking for?" "I am." And they fall down. He could have walked away. He could have walked right over the top of them. But he doesn't. That's not part of his plan. But he holds everything together. We see this in John 8. Jesus said to them the same phrase, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now this is the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. Moses says, "Well, if I'm going to go to Egypt and deliver these people, they're going to say, well, who is this God you're talking to?" And he said, "My name is I am." And that's what Jesus is using here. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. They're going to stone him for blasphemy. Why? Because he's making himself out to be God. Well, he is God. And they knew what he was doing, and they're going to stone him for blasphemy as a result. The vast universe that astronomers admire, and scientists, and even simple folk like myself look up at the stars and see that vastness. He holds that in the palm of his hand. I shared this passage last week talking about the power of this Jesus from Revelation chapter 5. And there's this scroll in this hand of a strong angel. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then John starts crying because he knows unless this scroll, the seal is broken and the book is opened, future can't go forward. Nothing in history can evolve any farther. No kingdom can come. Nothing can happen until those seals are broken. Verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, and he broke the seal." And so we will have a kingdom someday. So who is able to move the universe forward and so fulfill the plan of God? Jesus. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Rich hero. He is the rescuer from the domain of darkness. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the holder of the universe together. Let's walk through it again. The R is what? What is he? He's the rescuer. He rescues us from darkness and puts us into light, kingdom of God's Son. What's the I? He is the image of the invisible God. Everything we can see of God is embodied in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger, laid in a feed trough, visited by shepherds. What's next? C. He's the creator of everything. And not only does he create everything, but he what? What's number four? He holds everything together. He is the holder of the universe. Number five, what letter do we need? Another H. Head. Yeah. He is the head of the body. You looked ahead in the Bible, didn't you? Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. He is the head. We've talked about glory and glorify to make visible. These last two now turn a corner. Not only do they tell us who he is, but now it begins to relate to the rest of us. He is head of the body, and we are that body. We can't let go of the significance of this. We call the buildings churches. And sometimes I denigrate this church because it isn't looking much like a church. There's no stained glass windows, and there's no great cathedral here, and it's just a storefront. Churches are supposed to have beautiful arches and spires and elevated pulpits, which we could use here, I think. But when we start talking about that as the church, we diminish everything written about church in the Bible. We are the church. We are his body. We make visible, because we are that body, the invisible God. That's us. There's a story of a principal in a Christian school, and they were in chapel. And they were seeing several kids chewing gum, and the principal said to the teacher, it says, the children are chewing gum in the sanctuary. Well, she responded, the sanctuaries are chewing the gum. We are the sanctuary, not the building. The fullness of God is seen in Christ, and we are that body which is visible on the earth. It is said very simply in the book of Ephesians, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 for us to come to grips with that understanding. I have it up here. And he prays so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That's what Paul's asking us. Just comprehend some of this stuff of this rich hero, this identity of this superhero. We may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we come to grips with all that Jesus is and that all we are as a result, then we, as we interact, we reflect God's fullness. We see it in Ephesians 4. Spiritual gifts are functioning in the body until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we function the way we ought to, toward one another in the body, we don't have to get super spiritual about it. We just interact with one another, realizing who we are and who they are. We reflect his fullness. Jesus is first place in everything. He is the architect of the universe. He's firstborn from the dead. He first rose from the dead with a promise that we will also. But more than that, he is preeminent over death. He owns it. We need never fear it. I quoted last week a quote from one of my very favorite movies, Princess Bride. Death cannot stop true love. It can only delay it for a while. Death we never fear. I think of Corin Stanley coming back now, I think, from Colorado. Honey is dying. She hasn't died. But they were out there before a couple weeks ago, and now they've gone back because Honey wanted to see her daddy. And that just, it breaks my heart. But we don't need to fear for Honey. Stanley will be sorrowful when she passes. But Honey's going to a greater place. Honey knows Jesus Christ. She knows this rescuer from the domain of darkness. Trust me. And she'll see him face to face. We need never fear death. Forget it. Last one. Starts with what letter? R, again. We find it in verse 20. He is the reconciler to God. Reconcile means simply turn around. Turn around. You're facing one way, turn the other way. Now we're going to see that we are reconciled and we have a ministry of reconciliation. God was never reconciled. God has always faced us. It's like he's always reached out. We are the ones that have turned away from God. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. When Jesus died on that cross, we placed our faith in it, he turned us around. Typically, reconciliation is between two people. Alex was teaching us out of the book of Genesis this morning, was looking at Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob was a shyster. That's what his name means, a trickster, a con man. And he conned his brother Esau out of his birthright. Esau was the firstborn, rightfully. But Jacob cheated him out of it. So Esau vowed he was going to kill him. So Jacob takes off and he goes over to his eventual father-in-law and he picks up a whole bunch of wives and he comes back and he's afraid now to face Esau. And he's coming back into the land and Esau has all of his people, all of his men approach this caravan of Jacob. And Jacob doesn't know what's going to happen. Well, he does know what's going to happen. He knows that Esau's going to come and kill it. But he doesn't. And Jacob says he's sorry. And Esau says it's okay. And they were reconciled. They both turned toward one another. Not quite the same with God. God has never turned away. But he now turns us toward him in the death of his only son. He's reconciled us. Now God has turned his back before when he turned his back on his own son. When Jesus hung on that cross, he became the sinner. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he became the sinner. He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. And the Father won't look on the sin. But he turns us because of that. Ministry connected to the body. We see this reconciliation also in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is now our part in this whole thing. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us to beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have a ministry that people can turn around and face God. That's our part. Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If indeed you continue, it's called in Greek a first-class conditional. It's assumed to be true. If indeed, and I know you will, because God has designed that for you to reflect his character in your life. We see it in Ephesians 2:10, becoming one of my favorite verses. For we his workmanship, the word is poema, poem, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And when we walk in them, the invisible God is made visible even here on this earth. So we've got a Budak of a rich hero. He is a rescuer from the domain of darkness. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember these, because I'm going to go over them again. He is creator of the universe. He is holder of the universe together. He is the head of the body, and he is the reconciler to God. The identity of a superhero. This hero. Number one begins with what letter? What is it? He's a rescuer. He rescued us, set us free, rescued us from darkness. Number two, image, the letter I. He is the image of the invisible God. Everything that we can see of God, we can see in Jesus. Number three, creator. He is the creator of the universe. Lest you think that Jesus is not God, and somebody argues against it, take him to this verse. It's pretty clear. Only God is creator. Number four, H, holder. He is the holder of the universe together. He holds it all together. Another H. He is the head of the body, the church, which we're a part of, because he's turned the corner now toward us. And the last one, he's the reconciler. He turns us back toward God. I think you can remember this stuff. I'll ask you afterwards. Don't you try to escape on me. I'm going to ask you about this rich hero. You're not going to forget it. It's ridiculous enough. You're going to remember rich hero. And you're going to be put these things together. I can even do it. I've been walking around the church this week saying, he's the rescuer, he is the image, he is creator, he is a holder, he's the head, and he's the reconciler. If I'm doing that out loud, people are going to think I'm nuts. But fortunately, I'm here by myself most of the time. But you can remember this stuff. And it's worth remembering. That's all I'm saying. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to rescue, to show us who you are, show us that you're the creator and you're the holder, that you are the head of the body of which we are a part. And you've turned us, you've reconciled us to you. I thank you, Father. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never actually, at any point in time, place their faith in you for forgiveness of sins, that they might do so right now, where they sit in the quietness of their own heart. Realize you died for our sins. You paid a penalty we deserved. And you rose up from the dead with a promise that we will too. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.